21. John 3, verses 14 to 21.
As Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the desert, in the same way that Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God loved the world so much he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not die, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into our world to be its judge, but to be its Saviour. Those who believe in the Son are not judged, but those who do not believe have already been judged because they have not been in God's only Son. This is how the judgment works. The light has come into the world, but the people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. All those who do evil things hate the light and will not come to the light because they do not want their evil deeds to be shown up. But those who do what is true come to the light in order that the light may show that what they did was in obedience to God.
Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I was struck by Gary Oldman when he spoke when he received his Oscar the other night. What was it he said? He paid tribute to his 98-year-old mother and said, "Mum, put the kettle on. I'm bringing Oscar home." A sign of one's deep love and gratitude for somebody who had done so much for him in his lifetime. And yet I wonder how you and I feel today on a day when we celebrate motherhood. I wonder who here loves Marmite. And who hates it? It's one of those things in life, isn't it? We judge people. We talk about sometimes individuals being like Marmite. I've done it myself. When somebody's asked me about somebody, I say, well, they're a bit like Marmite. You either love them or you don't. I know people who cannot even abide the smell of the stuff. And I'm conscious that for some, Mothering Sunday is a bit like Marmite. You either love it or you don't. If you're a mother, then you may feel a bit special today. You may receive a card or a gift, or you may even get taken out to lunch if you're lucky. Anybody being taken out to lunch? There's a father being taken out to lunch. Jenny's being taken out to lunch. Good. And if you come from another land, in Finland, I don't suppose Mothering Sunday, you have Mother's Day probably in May, like the rest of the world, don't you? My father always gets, well, my mother used to get rung up, but my father now, my brother lives in Sweden, and he always rings up in May and says, "Dad, I just wanted to ring you on Mother's Day to let you know I'm remembering you." And he said, "Well, that's very kind, but Mother's Day was in March." If your children are still small, perhaps you've had some homemade cards full of glitter, and now you've got those little bits of glitter on the carpet with those pine needles that you're still trying to get up from Christmas. Or if those children are grown up and older, then maybe there are bunches of flowers or boxes of chocolates or a visit or a phone call or a chat, maybe on the phone or on Skype. In days gone by, servant boys and girls were allowed to have this day off, to walk home to see their mother, who they hadn't seen since this time last year, And by tradition, on the way home, they would pick wild flowers on the way and present their mother with a posy of flowers. But is Mothering Sunday really about mothers? Is it so exclusive? If you're a mother, you're in. If you're not, you're out. Unfortunately, I think that's increasingly the view of the secular material world in which we live. The media, the adverts, all wanting us to buy this mythical happy family of mum and dad and 2.5 children. And a dog. Or three cats. Wanting us to heavily acquire whatever they want us to buy from them. They have, as I said earlier, they've even changed their name to Mother's Day, which is in fact American and in May, and is the opposite to Father's Day. And yet, Mothering Sunday became part of the life of the history of the church in this country. And I must admit, I find it difficult to understand when people have said to me in the past, I shan't come to church this Sunday as it has no relevance to me. Because we all, at some stage in our lives, have had mothers, even if it was just for our birth. I realized that I was very blessed. I had a close relationship with my mother, and I still miss her even today, 5 years after she died. Today is a day when I remember and give thanks for her parenting of me and all my motley crew of brothers and sisters. And those of you who know some of them will know that that's true, because I only have one real sister, and the others were either fostered or adopted, and four of them are black. I always assumed every family was like that when I was young. Seven children, fostered and adopted, with a Great Dane, a Siamese cat, four zebra finches, a rabbit, and two goldfish. And then when I got out into the world, I realized that actually other families were very different. And I realized how many of us are less fortunate. And may not have had such a close relationship with our mother or father, or may suffer the pangs of guilt for things said or unsaid, or actions now regretted. Perhaps today is the time to put all of that hurt into God's hands to allow one to move on. In addition, of course, most people would agree that motherhood is often less idyllic, from the tantrums of toddlers through the illnesses and scrapes and breakages. Mum, John's bleeding in the fish pond, will it hurt the fish? To the grunts of the sulky teenager, through all the hazards of the learner driver, even worse, the newly qualified one. Honestly, Mum, the car jumped up into the hedge by itself. There was this deer, and I know you wouldn't have wanted me to hurt it. He drove into me, it wasn't my fault. To the more dangerous temptations of drugs and alcohol. And then there's the deafening music. Apparently unsavory friends and just plain bad decisions. Parenting at times can feel like another emergency service without the equipment or the finances. Motherhood is not always idyllic. How often have mothers used that well-worn phrase? I heard it said by a mother to a son the other day, I've always loved you and I always will, but right now I don't like you very much. And when I think of mothers, I think of Mary, the mother of Jesus, who was once told when Jesus was very young, when they went to the temple, a sword shall pierce your heart. Or I remember her panic as the 12-year-old Jesus stays behind in the temple in Jerusalem, not for a moment thinking that his parents might be worried about him. And of course, we're only too aware of those who do not have children. The hurt of couples who would have loved to have had children, but for whatever reason could not. those who are single without children, the divorced who may have difficulty accessing their children, the lone dads doing the best job they can as a mother and a father, the children who have lost their mother, and mothers who have lost their children. Are we ignoring all of those today? I hope not. Mothering is part of the verb to mother. And the reason the servants were allowed home all those years ago was so that each family group could attend their local mother church to pray for it and celebrate its role. And we think of the role of the church today to love and to care for all people as God does. And in so doing, the church does its best to reflect the love of God in sending Jesus Christ into the world for the rescue of us all. So today at its heart, Mothering Sunday is about the loving, gracious God whom we worship. We're told that God so loved the world that he gave us his Son. That's the depth of the love we celebrate today. And as we, male and female, are made in the image of God, we see God's motherly instincts in all that he has done. As one reads through the Bible, you discover that God shows those motherly instincts better than anyone else. And one of the common images is God as a mother bird sheltering her children under her wings. You can find it right at the start of Genesis. It goes like this. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. The Hebrew word hovering is sometimes translated as moving or sweeping over the waters. But the Hebrew word really means to hover, soar, and fly, but it holds within it much more than that. It holds within it the idea of being incubated or nurtured. It only appears two times in the Old Testament, here in Genesis and then in Deuteronomy, where God's care for his people in the wilderness is compared to an eagle hovering over its nest, revealing the idea of protection. You can find a similar idea in the book of Ruth, one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It says this, "May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And then you'll find other examples in the Psalms. "Keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge." I'm just reminded, once I went to visit Jean Webb, not so regular nowadays here because her brother is not so well and so visits him, but she lives out on a farm at Spurt Hill. I can't believe at her age she's still farming, but she is. And I remember one day her showing me around the farm, and there was the most beautiful picture of a mother hen with her chicks all gathered under her wings. That lovely image of God. And Jesus picks up those images when he weeps over Jerusalem as he makes his way into Jerusalem before his death. He says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." All images that paint God as a protecting and sheltering God of his people. But there's a variation on the image which paints a God who also pushes his children to be independent and to grow stronger. Mother eagles are known to teach their young ones to fly by deliberately pushing them out of the nest, but catching them before they plunge to the ground. In Deuteronomy, God guided Jacob as the people of his eye, like an eagle, that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, but spreads its wings to catch them and carries them aloft. And of all the prophets, Isaiah seems to be the fondest in painting God as an actual human mother. For a long time I have kept silent. I have been quiet and held myself back. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I grasp and pant. As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. Or cannot a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has borne? Though she may forget, I will not forget you, says God. Now, some might accuse me of being politically correct this morning, and I know that I have been accused of that before. But I'm not being politically correct. I am trying to understand what the Bible says about God being both father and mother in nature. To use a politically correct word, God is non-binary. God is beyond gender. The gender pronouns are simply metaphors to help us understand who God is, but is beyond our understanding. As one commentator puts it, language about God should help us to understand and encounter God, but we should not confuse the reality of God with the limits of our own language. It's true, however, that despite these material images, the Bible never used the feminine gender for God and never called God mother. In an ancient patriarchal culture, it's not surprising that the ancient Hebrews used masculine pronouns for God. But I don't think that that means that God has a masculine gender. He is non-binary. According to one Hebrew scholar, the reason why the ancient Hebrews never called God mother was that they reacted against the allurement of the mother goddess cult because they somehow sensed the difference between true divinity and deified nature. You'll remember in the Old Testament, the Hebrews are led out from slavery by Moses, acting in the strength of God. They were fickle, unruly, devious, complaining, disobedient. And God saves them from pursuing the Egyptians, guides them, keeps them fed and watered. He gave them manna they wanted from heaven, although they wanted melons and figs. And he gives them the basic law that will make their society work. They couldn't wait for them to arrive, so whiled away the time creating a material object to worship. And even when they settled in the land flowing with milk and honey, they rapidly forgot the rules, abusing the vulnerable, exploiting the poor, indulging themselves in the expense of others. But God continued to mother them, initially guiding them and cajoling them. Sadly, they grew from their squabbling to become like rebellious and aggressive teenagers, self-centered, challenging God's authority. But God still loved them and sends his prophets to warn them that they needed to change. Remember the prophet Amos? He intervened and begged God to give them another chance, not to release his anger on them. But they received a harsh lesson as the marauding Assyrians cart them off into exile. After a long time, they're allowed to return to Israel. And then for many, many years, God is silent, eventually devising the ultimate plan of sending his son on a rescue mission of love and redemption, a mothering figure better than anything you could ever imagine or aspire to. So what should today mean for us? Whether we're blessed with mothers or not, whether we're blessed enough to have had or have mothers and loving relationships with our mothers or not. First, we can try to understand the amazing love of God for each one of us. And then we can ask what it means to respond to that love. I've often heard the phrase that we are Christ's hands and feet on earth. But if you take that really seriously, that is hugely profound. You and I are Christ's hands and feet on earth. We are the church strengthened by his Spirit and sustained by Christ's body and blood. And we can all do our bit to demonstrate the loving nature of God to those around us. I've told these stories many times before, but in my mind now I'm taken back to the Lebanon, where many Muslims have moved across the border from Syria, and we have seen something of the horrors of what's going on in Syria these past weeks. And they search for love and care. And they search everywhere, but the last place they will go, because of their Muslim understanding and background, would be the church. And last of all, they go to the church, and they are shown the motherly love of God. And through that love, come to faith in Jesus Christ. I wonder how you'll demonstrate that love this week. Maybe you've fallen out with your mother and you need to say sorry and show how much you love her. Or maybe there's somebody you've lost touch with this week who would welcome that call, that card, that letter, that email, that text. Or there's a neighbor who would welcome a visit or an invitation over for coffee. Maybe there's somebody you haven't spoken to for ages, perhaps somebody you fell out with years ago. And maybe God is saying to you that you need to take the first move in reconciliation. Is there a broken relationship to heal? Or maybe you know somebody who finds today really difficult. This food here and this scarf. This scarf knitted with love by Elizabeth Vinden. She came to the Tuesday coffee morning and the others were knitting, so she thought she would knit too. And she knits the most beautiful scarf, which will go to somebody who lives on the streets to keep them warm, showing something of the loving nature of God, knitted with love. So let's make today a time of renewing all of our motherly instincts. Whether we can emulate the loving nature of God, well, we can't completely, but we'll go out to reflect something of that this week. Your mothering may be a pale reflection of God's love for the world, but you can do your best. Make this the start of mothering those you come into contact with. And if just one life is changed through what you do today, then we should be thankful to God. Mothering Sunday is an appropriate time to recapture the maternal images of God, to help us understand God's very nature. People described God in feminine terms, not because God is actually a woman, but because maternal traits say something true about God and about our experience of God. In the book of Jeremiah it says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." God's love is everlasting, unending love with no beginning. God had no beginning, so his love has no beginning. All earthly love has a beginning, but God's love reaches back to before the world was, as well as forward to the end of time. God's love is infinite, without limits, unbounded. I think of that little chorus I used to sing as a child in Sunday school. Wide, wide as the ocean, high as the heavens above, deep, deep as the deepest sea is my Saviour's love. And today, as I said, is a day when I remember my mother. On my mother's grave is written these words. Thanking God for Jenny King, devoted wife to Peter and beloved mother of their 7 children, loving all as if only one to love. I give thanks today for her because she demonstrated to me what God is like, loving all as if there were only one to love. I finish with a poem. For God, the Lord of heaven and earth, so loved and longed to see forgiven the world in sin and pleasure mad, that he gave the only son he had, his only son, to take our place, that whosoever, oh what grace, believeth, placing simple trust in him, the righteous and the just, should not perish lost in sin, but have everlasting life in him. Amen.